Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to continue a message that I began last week out of John chapter 19, verse 30, concerning the finished work of Christ. And the title of the message is The Glory of the Cross. This is part two, and this will conclude it. The Glory of the Cross. And I'm taking that from John 19:30. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of His people, His sheep, God's elect, those who will come to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, those who will continue in the faith. And it says, when He said, I thirst, the soldiers, it says here, this is verse 29, now there was, John 19:29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. That's probably sour wine is what they were talking about. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Now that phrase, that sentence there, short sentence, it is finished, sets forth the glory of the cross. Because the glory of the cross is found in the glorious person of Christ, who He is, and the finished work of Christ, what He accomplished in His death. And it says here, when He said it's finished, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And I related some of the issues that surrounded His death out of this chapter. You can read the whole chapter. But one of the things I referred to last week, and I want you, if you'll look with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, in verse 14. This is where the Apostle Paul wrote these words. In Galatians 6, 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And the word glory there means to boast. It means to glory as in confidence. It's the same word that Paul wrote when he wrote Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, and when he said, we are the circumcision, talking about believers, and he's talking about spiritual circumcision there, the new birth, which worship God in spirit and have confidence in Christ Jesus, and no glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus. So he says, I glory in the cross. Glory in not only, and as I said last week, it's not in the piece of wood, not in the wooden cross. That was the means of Christ's death. But he's talking about the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ. You see, in order to save His people from their sins, in order to save His sheep, He had to die. He had to be obedient unto death, as Philippians 2 says, even the death of the cross. That He had to shed His blood. The blood of Christ means the death of Christ. And the reason He had to do that is because God must be just when He saves sinners. Now, God is a merciful God. And this is the glory of the cross now. This is the glory of the finished work of Christ, the Messiah, the God-man. In order to be merciful and gracious and even to love His people, God must be just and righteous and holy. In other words, God cannot show mercy. Or great, He cannot be gracious or he cannot love sinners apart from his holy law and justice being honored and satisfied. And that's why Christ had to come. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." Now he's talking about believers there, not unbelievers. Not those who go through their lives in unbelief and die and perish in their sins. But he says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, which is used a few times in the New Testament, but it's really the truth of it is all through. But it means a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. And Christ is the propitiation for the sins of his people. He satisfied the justice of God. He made, and we read this back in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, when Daniel was prophesying of the Messiah. Daniel 9:24, when he spoke of the 70 weeks with 77s, 490 years, the time period between Israel going back to their homeland out of the Babylonian captivity up to the coming of the Messiah into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 24, he came to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All of this showing the death of Christ as being the very glory of God. Now, it is the glory of God that through the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the one who died and was buried and arose again the third day, his resurrection, it is the glory of God that he can be both a just God and a Savior. He can be both a righteous judge and a loving, merciful Father. Because in that transaction of Christ on the cross, we actually see every attribute of God's nature honored and magnified, working consistently together in the salvation of his people. What a glory that is. You know, the old Jewish rabbis used to speak of the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah means God's presence. And the Shekinah glory, for example, during the Old Covenant, rested in the tabernacle over the mercy seat. Because that was all a picture of Christ, the high priest of his people, Christ, the sacrificial lamb who died and shed his blood, and Christ, the mercy seat, the altar of his people. And in that mercy seat, in all of that, God showed his Shekinah glory, the greatest manifestation of everything that God is, right there. For example, you can see something of the glory of God in creation. His wisdom, his power. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 1. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, his handiwork. You can see something of God's glory in providence. The way things work out in this world, in our lives, and it's all guided by God. He's the governor of this world. But in those revelations, you only see parts of God's nature and attributes. But in the salvation of sinners, through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, we see every attribute of God's nature, everything that God is, working consistently together, honorably, majestically, gloriously, to save sinners by his grace. And it's all based upon the righteousness of Christ, the finished work of Christ. It is finished. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah prophesied of this. And it says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, you've read this chapter. This is a prophecy of the suffering servant of God, the Messiah of Christ. And it says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise, crush the Son. Well, what does that mean? Is the Father some kind of a sadist or enjoying hurting people? No. What does it mean it pleased him? It satisfied his honor and glory to put his Son to death. And he says, and you remember when Christ was on the cross in the book of Matthew, he looked up and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he wasn't asking for information there. He's making a point. The Son of God incarnate, forsaken by the Father. On what ground? On the ground of sins being charged to his account. Sin separates from God. And what a glorious thing that is. What a mind-boggling thing it is. The Son of God incarnate, Christ on that cross, legally separated from the Father. Suffering in his heart and soul and mind and body. But that's what it took to save his people from their sins. And it says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But here's the glory of it. Here's the answer. Here's the result of it. Isaiah 53:10. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The death of Christ on the cross guaranteed and secured the salvation of every sinner for whom he died. There's not one sinner for whom Christ died on that cross who will end up in hell. Those who end up in hell, he didn't die for them. And I know people don't want to hear that because preachers all up and down this country are telling everybody God loves you and Christ died for you. Listen, you don't find that in the scripture. Find me one evangelistic sermon where the true preacher of the gospel looked out on the crowd and said, now I want to tell y'all, God loves you and Christ died for you. And quoting John 3:16 1,000 times is not going to prove that. John 3:16 has a context. And that's spoken in light of God's people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those who believe in him, who are they? They are those who are given faith by God. Those are the ones for whom Christ died. If you want to say, well, the word world means everybody without exception, it's all, I can show you several passages in the Bible where the word world does not mean everybody without exception. 1 John 5:19, for one thing. It says, we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness or in the wicked one. So understand that now, that you've got to go by context. And that's not trying to put people off. You see, the way you should react to things like that when you see them in the Bible is, look, I'm a sinner. I need salvation by grace. And my only hope is in the death of Christ. My hope is not in me. It's not in my decision. It's not even in my faith. You see, faith doesn't save you. Christ does. And I know there, when you go through and you read some portions of Scripture, when he says, thy faith has saved thee, you've got to ask the question, what was their faith? It's not just that they believed, it's what they believed. It's who they believed. Faith is saving faith, which is the gift of God. It's not natural to man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's us by nature. But the gift, God-given faith, always has an object and a foundation. The foundation is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the object is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And you cannot separate that. Understand that. Well, look back at Isaiah 53. Where it says there, he shall see his seed. The seed there is his children, the ones for whom he died. He'll prolong his days. He's not going to stay dead in the tomb. You'll read about that in John chapter 20, how he's risen again. We serve a living Savior, not a dead martyr. And he rose from the grave. He was raised from the dead. Death, burial, and resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God is satisfied by the work of the Son. It is finished. That's what he said in John 19:30, our text. He finished the work. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sin. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in the ground of peace between God and sinners. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. My friend, God's elect cannot perish because God doesn't charge them with their sins. Their sins were charged to Christ. And His righteousness is charged to them. Now here's my concern as a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell, who's earned nothing but death and hell. Am I one of God's elect? Well, what does the Bible say about God's elect? It says they'll hear and believe the gospel. Paul wrote about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He said, we are bound to give thanks unto God for you, brethren, but beloved of God, because God hath chosen you from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. You see that? God chose you from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit. That's setting apart by the Spirit of God and belief of the truth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. How do I know if it's been made the power of God unto salvation to me? Do I believe it? Do I have the faith of God's elect? Have I been brought to repentance of dead works and idolatry? Well, look at verse 11 of Isaiah 53. Now remember, this is all based upon the finished work of Christ. That's the glory of the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. It says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Like a woman in childbirth, she travails. She suffers. And what she hopes, what she and her husband hopes, is that at the end of that travailing, they'll be satisfied. They'll see a healthy, strong baby, alive and ready to grow. Well, that's what is said of Christ here. Like a woman in childbirth who has a healthy child, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. He's not going to be hanging over the banister of heaven crying because you won't accept him or anything like that. Oh, no. It says in verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What does that mean? That's talking about the finished work of Christ. That's talking about the glory of the cross. By his knowledge means by the things that he experienced in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. He knew, listen, Christ knew suffering. He knew hunger. He knew sorrow. He knew... He was not a sinner. He was never made a sinner. He was never contaminated. He was always sinlessly perfect. But he experienced the sinless infirmities of human flesh. He wept. Jesus wept. When they beat his back with a cat of nine tails, he hurt. In the garden, he sweat great clots of blood, drops of blood. When they nailed his hands and his feet, and put the crown of thorns, it hurt. And through all that experience, he was obedient perfectly unto death even the death of the cross. And by that experience, by that knowledge, God's righteous servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, based on sin that had been imputed to him, justified many. What is that to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins. Based on what? The fact that I believed? No. The fact that I've repented? No. It's forgiven of all my sins by the cross, by the finished work of Christ, by the blood of Christ. You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that brings about the forgiveness of all my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. And then, to be justified is to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, the Bible teaches that God knows everything about us, doesn't it? Knows our thoughts, knows our motives, knows our intentions, even the sinful thoughts that we have. So how can God rightly and justly and honorably look at a sinner like me, even a sinner saved by grace, and declare me righteous in His sight? Well, it's only by the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, accounted to me. And that righteousness is His finished work. That's the glory of the cross. The cross equals righteousness for God's people. And that's imputed to us so that He justified many, and it's based upon the fact that He bore our iniquities. In other words, if He bore your iniquities, if He carried your sins to the cross and died for them, then you're justified in God's sight. And if you're justified in God's sight, you cannot perish. You will be brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And look at verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's the same thing as saying, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, when he says, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Or what he wrote in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it says that that all the blessings of salvation are given to his people, because, verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. He died on that cross. He finished the work. And it says he was numbered with the transgressors. Well, how was he numbered with transgressors? Their sins, the sins of his people, sinners, were charged to him. And he went to the cross as their surety, their substitute, and their redeemer. And he bare the sin of many. How many? All whom God gave him before the foundation of the world. And made intercession for transgressors. That's the death of Christ for the sins of his people. And there's no other way of salvation. There's no other way that God can be glorified. If a sinner comes to God pleading anything other than the finished work of Christ, that sinner dishonors every attribute of God's nature that he engaged in the person and work of Christ. That destroy, and you, if you say, well, I'm saved by the death of Christ, but by that you mean that Christ died for your sins, but that wasn't good enough until you believed it and repented, my friend, that's not the glory of the cross. That's the glory of your faith. And God will not share His glory, not with anybody. He's a jealous God. He's jealous over His honor and His glory. That's the glory of the cross. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 23 with me just for a moment. Here's another prophecy of Christ. And Jeremiah, speaking of the coming of the Messiah, In verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Now that's Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Speaking of his holy humanity that came through Mary, who was a descendant of David, just like her husband Joseph. So he's God manifest in the flesh. He said, "A king shall reign and prosper." He's going to reign and prosper. Based on what? "He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Now, how's he going to do that? On the cross. In his obedience unto death, God is going to execute judgment and justice in the death of Christ for the sins of his people. And that's where God shows his mercy, that propitiation, mercy based upon sacrifice, grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says in verse 6 of Jeremiah 23, "In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely." That's talking about spiritual Judah, spiritual Israel. "And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Righteousness. Does God really require righteousness? Well, if God did not require righteousness, he would have never sent his Son into the world as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. He would have never sent him to the cross and crushed him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is the gospel. This is the finished work of Christ. This is the glory of the cross. And when we preach the cross, you know, Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 1. The preaching of the cross. It's foolishness to unbelievers. But unto believers, it's the power and the wisdom of God. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.